The Bible is such a beautiful thing until when I go to talk about it or talk about the Word of God, I hardly know where to start. Because to me, from Genesis to Revelation, either the Old and the New Testament, is just illuminated and alive with the wonderful presence of God. And to me, it's just a bubbling spring of rich, wonderful interest. And I love to get into it. It doesn't matter where I read or what I look at, it just blossoms like a rose to me. You know, the Word of God, so far as the printed page, that is the books of the Bible, they are like something that is dead. They don't draw you to them. It would be the most disinteresting book that I know of, other than the fact that it is illuminated with the Spirit of God. It is no wonder that the world shies away from the book. It's because they do not find the interest in it that we find, that is, we who are saints of God. But brother, when we read this book, and this book is illuminated with His presence, this book begins to speak to us, and we immediately learn what Jesus meant when He said, "My words are spirit, and my words are life." When they become anointed, they are spirit, and they are life. But until they become anointed, they are nothing but a dead letter. Therefore the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. When Paul was talking about these things, he was referring back to the law. That is, sin and death comes by the letter. It comes by the law, in that I was alive, Paul said, without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. And that which I thought was to be ordained unto life, I found that it brought me death, in that it was a reminder, a constant reminder, of my weaknesses and my inability to overcome the infiltrations of life. We spoke of it today. So then, what the law could not do, Paul said, in that it was weak through the flesh. That is, not the weakness of the law, but the weakness of the flesh. In that it was weak through the flesh, or that is, the flesh being weak, not being able to perform it. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness or the image of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. That we who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, might be free from the condemnations of life. Or that is, from the accusations of the law, in that we are underprivileged to the extent that we are not able to perform that which the law commands of us. But it's so wonderful to be a child of God, so glorious to feel His wonderful presence. Let's read from the Acts of the Apostles. Most everybody is familiar with the titles of the books. The Acts of the Apostles are that part of the actions, of their actions while they were here. It is a book that is recorded as the acts that they did while they were here in this world. Chapter 1, the Acts of the Apostles, the first verse. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldama, this is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah, Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speak concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his sepulchre, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this underward generation. All right, this reading quite a bit of scripture tonight. We're told here that God hath raised Jesus out of the sepulchre, that he is not in the grave anymore, that he is resurrected. And we're told that because of his resurrection, we now have opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. What is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of Christ. We now have opportunity to receive the Spirit of Christ. And I spoke this morning concerning the heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. That's what the heavenly treasure is. The heavenly treasure is he who came down from heaven, even Christ, our Lord. Now we've spoken for a good little bit concerning the rending of the veil. I've done this to try to make you to understand the importance of Calvary. Without being able to understand the importance of Calvary, you'll never be able to excel in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. There's no way to grow up into the great wonderfulness of God until you first understand the significance of Calvary. So then, as we say, it is at Calvary that all of these wonderful things took place. It all took place at Calvary. When we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, what are we saying? First of all, again, I ask this question. Where do we get the terms that we use, that is the terms of expression, called the revelation of Jesus Christ? Where do we come up with this term of expression? Now, why do I use this mode of speech when I go to express myself? Why the terms, the revelation of Jesus Christ? One thing is that we find in the teachings of the book of Revelation, in this, we notice the very first thing that is stated in the writings of John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God gave unto him to show unto his servant John. He also signified it by his angel. So then, when we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what are we referring to? We go all the way back to Calvary, to the rent veil. Now, some of you remember the teachings of concerning the church ages, how that we spoke of the book, and how that the seven seals was on the backside. We spoke of how that God had sealed the book on the backside. That was of great significance, and we explained why that it was sealed on the backside when the Lamb came forth to loose the seals, and what the book was. So here again we go back to Calvary. Why back to Calvary? Because there is no other place, beloved friend, to go. The fullness of time came at Calvary. That was the end of the world. Calvary was the end of the world. The Bible says, when Peter was speaking, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The other writers referred to it as the same. Ye are the people in their day. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. If then that was the end of the worlds, then I ask the question again tonight, where are we tonight? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that was the end of the world back there, where do you think we're at tonight? Oh, friend, you'd be shocked if I really told you. Where are we tonight if that was the end of the world? If that wasn't just a matter of speech back there? But if Peter really made a declaration of truth, as we know that he did, or God would never have entrusted the keys to the kingdom to Peter. So then, where are we tonight? We can only be one place, beloved. Where is that? In heaven. This is why that there was such a war. This is why there was such a dissension, such a turmoil, such a problem that is recorded in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Because the devil was in heaven. Are you listening? When the world ended at Calvary, the fullness of time had come. Whereas the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, I will gather all things in heaven and in earth into Christ. Here we find Calvary, and we find that Calvary was the fullness of time. That finished the time era. That done away with the time cycle. That was the end of time. So then, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, which was made under the law, and which was born of a woman. We know that was at Calvary. When the Virgin Mary brought forth the Son of God, A woman bringing forth a son, and yet it was under the law that he was born because he came among the Jews, which were under the law. So we see Peter, the great, wonderful inspiration of that day, having the mind of God, having the revelation of Christ by communication with God and Paul. He said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then, since that time, has it been the world? It has been the church ages. For Pentecost set in. The great Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh. My brother, when God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh, that is heaven. I want you to know that that is heaven. And the Bible said your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And in that day I shall pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. It is the day of grace. God has given the blood atonement. It is a day of grace. It is a day of heaven, my beloved friend. All of them have access to it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why in the name of reasoning are you preaching? If everybody's already in heaven, what are you doing? I'm preaching about another heaven. You say another heaven? The Bible said that heaven's going to pass away. So we've got to find another one. I've enjoyed this one, haven't you? I said the other day, you know, talking to the people, a lot of folks, they say, well, I'm not in heaven, Brother Pike, and I made this statement the other day. I want you to know, and I remind you again, that if God ever puts you in the flames of hell, you'll know that you've been in heaven. And you'll be able to differentiate between heaven and hell after that. Somebody said, this is hell on earth. Not so. Not so at all. When you've got a pain, you can go to a doctor. When you've got a problem, you can go to a preacher. When you get hungry, you can get something good to eat. My brother, that's heaven. But there's going to come a time when, as it was with the rich man that was in hell, that you won't be able to get one drop of water to cool your parching tongue. Not one drop of water. You can be sure that as the rich man looked back, he knew that he had been in heaven. Abraham even reminded him, said, son, remember in your lifetime you had the good things, remember? Remember? Now, I could say a lot on this concerning Lazarus having the bad things. But we want to stay with the theme of the rent veil. Why then do we go back to Calvary? It is because it was the ends of the world. And since that time, man has been in heaven. What realm of heaven is man in? The second heaven. He is in the second heaven. He is not in the third heaven. Therefore, the Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but we look for new heavens. Hallelujah. We are looking for that third heaven that Paul spoke of, where he was caught up and saw the glorious things of God. Well, that realm has never been defiled. But the second heaven, the Bible said the woman, John saw this in heaven. And he said this woman had her foot upon the moon, had the crown of 12 stars upon her head. She was travailing in birth to bring forth. And the red dragon was right there. Where? In heaven. You say, how do you know that he was in heaven, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said he was cast out of heaven. And the Bible said there was war in heaven. Is that right? You say, but the devil couldn't be in heaven. But the Bible said concerning Job, when Lucifer came before God, where? God said, where have you been? He'd been going to and fro in the earth. But there he was in the presence of God. I say again, brother, sister, the presence of God is heaven. You say, but Brother Pike, God's presence isn't here. But the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Bible also says that we are made to sit together in heavenly places. How is that? God pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh. That's heavenly places. And I say again, where is Georgia places? It's in Georgia. Where is California places? It's in California. And where is heavenly places? It's in heaven. Amen. And so then, the Bible says that God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Isn't that right? For God hath already, it's a finished work, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And where are we tonight? The Bible said we are hid with Christ in God. Where is that at? The Bible said, whom the heavens have received. Until the time of the restoring, or the restitution, which is the millennium, the restoring of all things. That great, wonderful day. Now, let's look at it like this. There is going to come a time, beloved friend, when Lucifer and when all of his people are not going to be in heaven anymore. There's going to come a time of excommunication. And just as God put Lucifer out of the garden, so will he put him out of heaven. You say, but Brother Pike, if God put Lucifer out of the presence of God at the garden, he put him out as the ruler of the darkness. Pray tell me, how did he get back in? You can get back in, did you know it, even when you've been put out. The Bible said if any man climb up any other way, there's another way that you can climb up. If any man climb up any other way, he is a thief and a robber. And he will be bound hand and feet and be cast down. So how did Satan get in? Another way. You say, how do you mean another way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door to the sheepfold. But Lucifer got in by grace. Is that right? He got in by the atonement of God. When the Spirit of God was poured out upon all men, Lucifer, which lives in the heart of wicked men, all of a sudden, through the grace of God, got access to that wonderful presence of Jesus. You know, the tare likes the rain just as much as the wheat. Isn't that right? It takes the same water for the tare to live on as it does the wheat. It takes the same water, the same sunshine, the same nourishment to bring that tare to a harvest as it does the wheat. So then those people that are among us, Jesus gave the parable saying that they that are among us, that are tares, are still dependent upon God, and they still are nourished up by the day of grace as God allows them to live through that allotted period of time to give him time to replenish his kingdom by letting people continue on to multiply and replenish the earth. All right. So then we know that we are in heaven. The Bible says so. Now we know that Lucifer also has found himself in heaven. For the Bible said there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought. Lucifer and his angels fought. But Satan could not prevail. There was war in heaven. And all of a sudden, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And they were cast down to earth. How do you know that he was in heaven? It said they were cast down to earth. It was evident that he was not on the earth. Or he could not have been cast down to the earth. How then did he get back into heaven after that he was put out of the garden? Through grace. When Calvary came, then came grace. And so then Lucifer, as I say again, Lucifer living in the human heart became known as the red dragon. That is the blood life. That life that is on the beast level to which Adam and Eve fell when they left the God life in the garden of the overshadowing or illumination of the Shekinah glory of God. They came down to the beast level. Because the garden was in the east of Eden. That means it was a dimensional elevation, as we would say. To the extent that they were elevated far above the life of beast. The beast roamed the earth. The seas were filled with fish, the heavens with fowls. But there was a garden in the east of Eden that was elevated above all of this. Though man was made out of the dust, yet he was brought to this great presence of the Shekinah illumination of God. And as long as he abode in this, he had that wonderful life of God that was above the life of beast. Isn't that wonderful? But when Eve, who was a human being relative to the beast, in the sense that Adam was given rule over him, when she listened to the beast and she let a beast overpower her mind, and yet it was Satan speaking through the beast, when she allowed that, then she was brought down to the level of beast life. And today, man is clothed with skins like the beast. Lost the overshadowing, and the Bible said, the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. They were brought down to the level of beast. When a person today refuses the mind of Christ and the God side of life, they are brought down to the level of the human beast. And they are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Because sons and daughters of God far excel this natural world. And they are in mastery over this world. So when we look at this, we see the covering that was lost. Now I brought this out this morning concerning the covering. For I said, you cover with a covering, but not of God. What kind of covering then do you cover with? The Bible said he clothed them with skins. But their covering was the Shekinah of God. You say, but Brother Pike, they never lost their covering. Why is it then that Adam said we were ashamed because we were naked? They apparently had lost their covering. And I say again, not a natural covering, for they were naked in the beginning, but they were not ashamed. They had lost that spiritual, wonderful, godly illumination that brought purification to their hearts and lives, that completely eliminated condemnation to where they had nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, my brother, sister, tonight, if you only knew that you was back there, if you could only fathom tonight the thoughts of Christ, to know that they that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they that have gone through this great, wonderful change, that they tonight are back in the presence of God, eternally alive forever. Hallelujah. And that they not only have the covering of his wonderful Shekinah glory, but they are born to the covering. Their innermost being is interwoven with the Shekinah covering. That their spiritual being is covered with the covering of the Spirit of Christ. And that they can never again sin. He that is born of God cannot sin, because he is born of God and the seed of God remaineth in him. Therefore he cannot sin. He is the son or the offspring of the sinless one. You love Jesus? If I am born to that which is sinless, then am I not sinless? I spoke today of the other part, the wrestling of the twins and the wounds of Esau and Jacob. The continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And we were talking today about it, differentiating between the two. This is what we're speaking of tonight. Look at Calvary. This is where it all happened. Here the twins are. Here at Calvary, the birth is about to take place. And Mother Nature is about to give birth to twins. but they're wrestling in the wound of the earth. Wrestling, Calvary. Calvary, the travail. Jesus, the body, the feminine part. You know, the body, the feminine part, the spirit is the masculine. Here, the feminine part hanging between heaven and earth, Jesus, the woman, the fleshly part. The feet upon the moon. What is that? We say again, the foundation of the law and of the prophets, the lesser light, that which Moses referred to in that the veil was over his face, saying that they could not steadfastly look to the end of that covenant, for that was the covenant of darkness. That was the covering of intellectual reasoning, of the knowledge that was a derivative from the tree that caused the fall. That was condemnation, that was death, that was a reminder of their shortcomings, of that which they could not perform. God having measured himself, thus established what is called the law, and then said, you measure yourself. And when humanity measured theirself, there were shortcomings, and it could not measure up to it. So God personified himself in a human form called Jesus, came down and took the measurements and met every jot and tittle and folded it up and laid it away and said, my purpose is accomplished. I have proven to you that I am superior and that I am your God. I've proven to you that I'm all powerful and that you're weak and contemptible and you are dependent upon me. Therefore, I become your life and your strength. I fold these things up. I laid them away, and now I give you grace to where you never have to worry again. It's all over because of my love to you. All I desire is your admiration and praise. Not in that I want to be lifted up just so somebody will say, Lord, Lord. God doesn't seek vanity of that kind. But in that I am the fountain of life. I am the overflowing fountain of life. And you cannot live lest you drink of me. Therefore, worship the spirit of life. Drink in the spirit of life. Love the spirit of life. Bathe yourselves in the spirit of life. Worship the spirit of eternal existence. God, the great eternal God. That is why he wants you to worship him. Only that you might live, because he is life. Men drink water because they're thirsty, not because the water wants adoration and praise. It is the necessary thing to life. God is so unselfish. God is the great unselfish one. Not one act can be recorded where God desired anything to himself. Everything is to your benefit. So then we look at Calvary. And when we look at Calvary, what do we find? We find the wrestling of the twins. We find death and life here. The covering on the side of Calvary, the veil. That which Moses put upon his face to cover the Shekinah. Though he had looked upon God, yet he had gotten over Calvary because he was the prophet like unto Moses. That is Jesus. Jesus, Moses pointing to Jesus. Moses the prophet, Jesus. Moses like unto, Jesus like unto. So then we see Jesus and Moses one. Faithful in all of his house, as it was said of Moses. Moses on this side of Calvary, having looked at Christ, going up into the wonderful glories of God. This is why he appeared on the other side of Calvary as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, because that's where he belonged. That's why when the angel of death came to take the body of Moses, he couldn't get it, because Moses had crossed Calvary. Moses had gone up into the great mount of God, gone beyond intellectual reasoning, got caught up into the spirit, and when death came to claim his body, he was like Elijah and Enoch. Wasn't no way to hold him. Wasn't no way to hold him. Death could not hold him. And the writer spoke of it like this, said, and when the angel came to dispute over the body of Moses, the angel of God just said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Took the body. It wasn't over the spirit. I say this again. There was no dispute over the spirit. It is understood that the spirit was all right, but the dispute was over the body. Death could not claim the body. Moses had went 80 days without eating. He had crossed over Jordan, which is death. He had went 80 days without drinking any water. He had crossed over the boundaries. He had gone into the other world. But when he came down, this great, wonderful Shekinah of God was so wonderful that the people could not look upon it. Therefore, Moses had to put the veil over him, which signified God in that he was God unto Aaron. He said, I've made Moses God unto you. When Moses came down, he had this veil over his face, which signified the body of Jesus, which enveloped the Shekinah glory of God as God, the great spirit, tabernacled within his human son. The word made flesh. In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God, the same came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The same Jesus, the God of the beginning, made flesh. So then, here is Calvary. The twins are wrestling. There is a birth. There is blood coming forth. There is water involved. There is spirit. Baptism, blood, Calvary, the infilling of the Holy Ghost Spirit, the child. There is a birth coming forth. Here are the wrestling of the twins. You say, but Brother Pike, there was only one at Calvary. That was Jesus. But see, that's what I read to you a little bit ago. Peter, waxing bold, seeing the revelation, said, and God had to prove the same Jesus, and you should know that he's been approved among you by signs and wonders. God has raised him up and hath made within him twins, both Lord and Christ. Isn't that right? Both Lord and Christ, too. So then when Jesus told them that the temple would be rent in twain, they didn't understand. Being intellectual, being carnally minded, whereas the Bible said the things of God are of no private interpretation, for they were wrote as men were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Spirit, therefore they must be interpreted after the same manner. Here Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they knew not that he spake of his body until after the resurrection. For he was the temple of God. John saw him in the revelation when he came down to earth. John, looking back at Calvary, said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. There was Jesus, the tabernacle of God that John in the book of Revelation saw among men, God himself in his fullness. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. Now you get the Spirit by measure, we get the Spirit by measure, but Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. So then God tabernacled among mankind. When they knew him not as God, it pleased God then that men should be saved by the foolishness of preaching. Screaming at people is a foolish thing, but yet it pleased God. So we see Calvary. What is Calvary? The wrestling of the twins. And what is God doing? What is God doing? You know, it's like Siamese twins. One of them has to give his life a lot of times that the other one might live. The interwoven. Paul said a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. That which is in my members warring against that inner me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can I charge this thing to? It is not me, because I delight after the things of God in the inner man. Therefore, I charge it to that wretch called the flesh. Corruptible flesh. That old beast image that took my life into captivity at the fall from the garden experience. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall do away with the beastly part that I may live on with God? So then the Bible says that the temple was rent in twain. Again we say, rent in twain. How can the temple be rent in twain when the Bible said that he was speaking of his body? Because the Bible said he made in himself twain. Therefore, the temple, not the one that was upon the earth, for that which was upon the earth was only symbolic, types and shadows and allegories, Paul said, of the great spiritual thing which was taking place at Calvary. Now look again. Moses up on the mountain. There was the tabernacle of God. Was then that the tabernacle of God in the valley where Aaron was? Was that the tabernacle? That was not the tabernacle. Was God in that tabernacle? No, God was in Moses. That was the tabernacle. That was the place God was carrying on his work. This down in the valley was only a symbol that the people might receive an intellectual indoctrination to understand God, who is a spirit, and God's spiritual ways of life. So then, see that you make everything Moses down in the valley according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. So then when we see the book of Revelation, we see what Moses saw. For as in heaven, so in earth. Moses was looking in heaven, and Moses saw all of that that was in heaven, and Moses was transmitting back just like an astronaut flying around in the heavens, seeing all of that on that side and transmitting back through the screen of their intelligence that they might behold and that they might make it according to all that he saw in reality. That there might be types and shadows and symbols, which is referred to as the veil. God within the veil. Moses having the veil over his face. This veil remaining over the hearts of the people. Intellectual darkness. The veil of death from the fall in the garden. Man's own reasoning. God saying, lean not to your own understanding, because it is infiltrated by your human senses and passions, where Satan has become interwoven within your body, corruptible flesh. For within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Just believe the word and believe what I say. For the just shall live by faith. But to be carnally minded is to get intermingled with the thoughts of Satan. That's death. They that are in that life, they that are in that mind, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. For all that are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, and they put on Christ. Therefore, the veil is rent in twain. The inner you has been separated from the outer you, and that continual warfare between the twins. God has put a definite distinction between them. What is it? Genesis says, and God made a firmament in the heavens, and God divided the waters from the waters, those that are above the firmament from those that are below the firmament. Waters indicate heaven. Symbolically speaking, they show people. Is that right? For John looked in the book of Revelation and said, the beast come up out of the waters. And then when it's defined for reality, he said it's people. So then God divided the waters from the waters. Whereas David speaks of it like this, the Lord leadeth me beside the still waters. There are those waters that are peaceful, but not the wicked. For the Bible said the wicked is like the troubled waters of the sea, ever casting up their mire. Always troubled, always restless. But brethren, we're peaceful. We're peaceful waters. So then we see here the dividing of the temple. The rending in twain, the opening of the holies of holies. How could this take place? There's only one way. There has to be a second heaven involved, because in the Old Testament, there was the outer courts, the inner courts, and the innermost courts. So then to get into the innermost courts, which is referred to as the holies of holies, you had to pass through the holy place, which is the second court. If you go into the third heaven, as we say, you know, I say again, there is the outer courts, which is one mind. There is the inner courts, which is another mind. And there is the innermost courts, which is another mind. Satan, his life and his mind belonged on the outside. For the Bible said Jesus suffered without the gates, inasmuch as the beast's body was burned without the gates. This put Satan on the outside as the ruler of darkness, out of the presence of God. But what does the scripture tell us? That the serpent, that old devil, the serpent, he has climbed up into the upper lintel. He's gotten up into heaven. He has climbed up through the weakness of man. And man, which is related to God, finds himself here in the holy place. God, who is in the most holy place. Satan, which is on the outer courts of the outer parts, in the burning of the beast's body, and in the great brazen altar. He has climbed over beyond mankind, and he's got between man and God, working in the physical realm, which is the realm of human anatomy or the flesh. Iniquity is conceived within the flesh. Within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. It is corruptible flesh. So then it is the beast's body that must be burned without the gates. Isn't that right? But Lucifer, climbing over mankind, has bypassed him, got up into the upper lintel from the fall in the garden, and he hath become the middle wall of partition. He hath become the veil that must be rent. He hath become the spiritual infiltration between your interliving part and your outer human part, which is relative to the beast. So then through the weakness of the beast part, Satan has come in through the woman, that is, that which is female. He has overpowered the male part, which is the spiritual life that's within the body, deceived it to this extent, not that the man was in the transgression. The spirit is not charged with transgression, but inasmuch as the woman is the church and the man is Christ, then the Lord has to suffer among the thorns and the thistles to sustain the woman. Thus he took the crown of thorns upon his head. The middle wall of partition, Satan, the infiltration that has gotten between your body to keep it from redemption to the change of that glorious image of the Son of God. Standing between that great wonderful act of redemption or the image of godliness, the manifestation of the sons of God, standing between there and between your innermost life, your innermost life being where the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God is, and I'm speaking to them that have had the new birth. God living in your heart, God living on the inside of your spirit, God who has placed life within your innermost being, trying to work from within you to redeem the body, take care of the woman. God who is working from the inside is trying to break down the middle wall of partition, not injuring the temple of the human body, which is God's temple, but trying to eradicate the impurities of that diseased body, as we would say, spiritually speaking, trying to take out all of that infiltration, which is the middle wall of partition. God's spirit working through your bloodstream, through your blood genetics. We're speaking in the physical realm right now. I wish we had time to go through all of it. But here is Calvary. The wrestling of the twins. Here it is, the veil being rent in twain. What is it? The Lord being separated from the Christ. For the bodily part is Lord, as in the old countries when they referred to the man of the house as being Lord. God, Lord over his heritage through Jesus. The Christ, the spiritual part, God separating the Lord from the Christ. He made in himself twain, which means two. God separating the two, the Lord from the Christ, that he might, by killing the Lord part, killing out the flesh part, smiting his own son as he made him sin when he knew no sin, that God might by that forever make an end to your beastly part, your unbecoming part, my unbecoming part, that God through the smiting of sonship might completely eradicate once and for all from his mind that image of the beast that caused the vexation toward God. Once and for all, he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Why then smite the Lord part to separate the Christ part? For the simple reason that my body is considered at fault, not my spirit. For Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing within my flesh. But I see another law on the inside. To will is present. I delight after the things of God on the inside. I am delighting in the things of God. I rejoice in the things of God within my innermost being. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, he said, that God hath delivered me, for that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God making a sinful image, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or the image thereof, he condemned sin to flesh. He made an end of it. And Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that is, what have I done? I'm sinless before you. But God, using a sinless lamb, and we brought it out on tape why it had to be an innocent lamb, why he had to be sinless. And God smiting his own son, for the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. He was bruised for our transgression. God bruised him for me, that he might not have to bruise me. That is God in his own human personification that had brought about the penalty of death, came and endured death through human anatomy. He came and felt the sting of death. Thus he conquered death. Oh, brother, I wish we had time to preach tonight. Paul, preaching all night, tried to explain what he was saying. But see, the rending of the veil, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that which is unveiled, that which is taken away, that which is made known in this age, never before was it made known. Why is it that God concealed it till this age? Great men, wise men decided that they wanted to know this, and they longed to seek and search after it, but they couldn't find it. They couldn't reach it. Why? Because it's heaven. Heaven could not come until after the rending of the veil. Heaven could not come until after Calvary. I show you a mystery, Paul said. What is the mystery? The thing we're talking about. What is the mystery? He said, and I went up into the third heaven, and I saw things that was unlawful to speak. I couldn't speak them. They were out of season. It couldn't be allowed. But now, not so. Why? Because it has to do with the church. Today, I know it's an infiltration. I realize that on the natural side. But, beloved friend, it's a glorious thing on the spiritual side. Always it's glorious. God hath revealed it unto babes such as will learn. So then here we are, the rending of the veil. Why now? Because I show you a mystery, Paul said. We're not all going to sleep.
But we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to bypass the grave. We're going to be caught up into the third heavens. Is that right? You say, what do you mean sleep? I want to say this again. I've already passed from death unto life. I don't have to worry about dying. The Bible said I passed from death unto life. But then we ask the question, Brother Pike, if we pass from death unto life, why do they put people in the casket? I say again, it's because when he said we passed from death unto life, he was speaking of our spiritual man. Our spiritual innermost being has already been translated into the kingdom of God. It is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Then if I pass from death unto life, what kind of death have I overcome? Have I overcome the natural death of the body? I have overcome what the Bible calls the second death, the lake of fire. My soul can never be eternally separated from God. I have passed from the second death unto life. And the Bible said this is the second death when it speaks of the lake of fire. But the saints of God do not go into the lake of fire. Death is that which is the spirit being separated from God, the life. Brother, when it comes to the natural body, that's not death. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, and I go to awake him. Paul said, we shall not all sleep. So then God doesn't refer to that as death. That is a sleep. That is a rest. I go to awake him. But I show you a mystery. We're not all going to have to be awakened. Is that right? Not only have we passed from death unto life so far as the spiritual death and overcoming the lake of fire and the eternal separation from God, but oh, my beloved friend, we've come to an age that the manifold wisdom of God, even in the heavenly places, are made known to the church that we might be translated alive as Enoch was. And the Bible says that he was translated that he should not see death. I say this again. A lot of people say that Enoch must come back and die because he bypassed the grave. That is not true. Moses, yes. Elijah, yes. Why? Because the dispute was over Moses' body. The Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. And he found himself over here, not in a grave, but over here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Somebody would say in spirit, no, in body. I say again, if Jesus was in his body and Elijah was in his body, why then was Moses not in his body? He was in his body. Must Moses come back? Must Elijah come back? Yes, they have to come back. Why do they have to come back? Because they are under the law. And under the law, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Does Enoch have to come back? No. Enoch was before the law. The Bible said God 430 years before the law gave Abraham the promise of justification by faith. That's what Martin Luther got a hold of. Hallelujah. Though I know that Moses and Elijah must come back. But brother, sister, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, being that which showed the church in the translation, the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. If Enoch has to come back, and if Enoch has to see death, then the scriptures are broken, and we might as well just throw our Bible away. Because Paul, in teaching faith, said Enoch was translated that he might not see death. Oh, how beautiful this is. You say, Brother Pike, what are you speaking of? I'm saying that before the law, man had faith to bypass the grave. Well, what has that got to do with us? Why are you so excited? Because the law is gone, folded up, laid away. And here we are in the same condition of Enoch. There is no law over us. Hallelujah. They that are fallen from grace is under the law. The transgression of the law is sin. But brother, we can't transgress the law. We are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ.
He that is born of God cannot sin because he cannot transgress the laws of God. He is born to the Holy Spirit. The seed word of God, the word of faith, remains in him, and his justification unto life is by faith, not by deeds of the law. Therefore, the writer said, we conclude that a man is not justified by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But as it was in the days of Noah, those that are saved by water, the like figure wherein to baptism does also now save us, being baptized into the membership of the body of Jesus by the great Holy Spirit. Thus life making us a member of that living body. We are free from sin and death. Our justification is by faith. We have justification unto life. We've come to the place wherein the spirit of just men, justified by faith. Just men are perfected forever, or made perfect, sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. Justified and glorified, as I said the other night. So the veil was rent in twain. And what was the purpose of the rending in twain? That God might kill out that part of me that was unlike him. That this other part, which was the spiritual Christ part, might go to the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, I've overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father. He that overcometh can sit down in the throne with me. And why not? I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that on the throne of God there's going to be room for all of them people? The Bible said, heaven is my throne. There's a lot of room up there. Earth is my footstool, but heaven is my throne. And we can sit down in the third heaven. That's where it's at. In the third heaven. And as I say, I wish we had time to go into it, but we don't. I'm going to have to close in just a few minutes. This is a great, long, deep subject. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm made a steward of the mysteries of God. But now is made known to the church this great, wonderful understanding. Why is that? At the sounding of the last trumpet, that seventh angel sounded and the mystery of God was finished. Or the original rendering, the secret of God was made known. Now, I'm saying this. Why at this moment? Why is it that it was hid from other men? Because if they had seen it, it would have been like Enoch. They would have been translated. Somebody would say, well, glory to God. That's what God wanted, to get them out of this world of sin. It certainly was not. Why do you think God subjected them to sin and suffering? Somebody said, well, he couldn't help it. Well, you know better than that. If God can't carry out his business and can't help it, and he just goes around creating things and they fall right out of his arms, and there's no need of us trying to hold on to him. He don't have much strength to do anything. And that don't give God much credit for much sense. To create something and he knows it's going to fall into a state of despair and he's not going to be able to do anything with it. The Bible said all of God's works are known on him from the beginning. Isn't that right? He knew man would fall. He put him there to fall. He put the temptation before him. It wasn't until man fell that the statement could be made that they have become as one of us. God wanted to make gods out of them. Even Satan knew that much, said ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. God didn't deny that. He said he'd become as one of us. But old brother Satan didn't know the rest of it. That was the thing. But we know the rest of it. That's the glorious part of it. So then God did that. That we might multiply down through the years and replenish his kingdom. If God had raptured the church back there or the people back there, God would have had no kingdom except two or three people. All of this is the plan of God, beloved friend. But now we're coming down to the last part of it. And here we are. Why is it revealed now? Because the multiplying is coming to a close. The kingdom has been replenished. You throw out the net, the parable said, gather everything in. But when you do your fishing and you're finished, then you throw back what you don't want. It's throwing back time now. The church has had revivals and everything has been wrecked in through the great net of revival. But, oh, brother, there's a lot of things in there that's not very becoming. And they got to be thrown back. If you've ever fished in the ocean, you know that. Some things you don't want to mess with. They got to be thrown back. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. All right, so then, closing with these few remarks here.
We have come to the rending of the veil, and I'd love to elaborate far more on it tonight. But here we are in this age. Why in this age, on this side of Calvary, the veil having been rent in twain, there John saw it as the heavens roll back and the ark of his testament seen on the inside. We could say much about that tonight, much about that that would be of interest to the Christian. But why in this age, I'm going to kind of try to conclude here just with these few things. Why in this age? It couldn't be but for one reason. There is a translation appointed to the church. This is the age of that translation. How then will it come to pass? Not how will it come to pass, how did it come to pass? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you know we're looking forward to it? No, my beloved brother, we're looking back on it. Why does the Bible say, Satan, get behind me, if we're looking forward to it? See, it couldn't be that way at all. Calvary is behind us. He said, I've destroyed him that hath power over death, and I wish we had time to go into it. The shadows are behind us. The sun has risen. It's high noon. So then we say, behind us. It's all behind us. Calvary is a finished work. You understand what I'm saying? So then death is behind us. Not in front of us. There is no death to Christians. There is no Lucifer to Christians. There is no Satan to Christian. There is no problems to Christians. The end of the world was at Calvary. I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Revelation 12 is Calvary taking place. The stars over the woman's head. The 12 apostles, the teachings. Crowned with the teachings of that great apostolic teaching. The woman, the church. All of that is back of us back here, isn't that right? Lucifer cast out of heaven. How do we know when that happened? It happened at Calvary. But when is it effective? After the church ages. How do you know that that's true? Because the Bible said he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour when he goes out. What is the short time? The Bible said time's time and a half a time. 3.5 years. That means he goes out in the middle of Daniel's last week. That means it's over. That means that Calvary signified the dividing of times. And it is so, B.C. 2 and A.D. after. Isn't that right? The dividing of times. So then it is so wonderful tonight to know that this is coming in this age because it is the translation of the church. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean the rapture? I want to say again, there's no such word in the Bible. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. We're beholding these things. Where is Christ coming? To appear within his saints. The illumination is coming from within, my brother. When Jesus resurrected, he resurrected from the earth. He came out of the heart of the earth. Therefore, where is Christ coming from? From within this dust. From within this bodily earth. He is going to be illuminated from within. That's the resurrection. I wish we had time to prove that by the scriptures tonight. So then, we are looking for the resurrection. Christ shall suddenly appear within his saints, to be glorified within his saints, the illumination from within, that all the world may know that he has loved you and come and kneel at your feet. It is that child of the membership of the body that shall rule with a rod of iron. It is he that shall sit down in heaven, the throne of God, and have power over the nations. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm going to say this in close. It is the revelation, the understanding, the wonderful mind of God that will rapture the church. Are you listening now? It is God's great, wonderful, dimensional understanding as it is proportionally given to the church that shall translate and rapture the church. If that isn't true, Why is it that the Bible says, for God hath already now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God? Now listen to this right quick in closing. They shall come from the east. They shall come from the west. They shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And who is the children of the kingdom? The Jews. Did they do it? They did, saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Looking at the natural, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. But he said, the kingdom of God's within you. The kingdom of God don't come by observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here's the kingdom, and lo, there. The law and the prophets were till John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. And men have been pressing their way into it, being translated into it. And they went forth and preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the kingdom. Receive the kingdom. Let it go into you. Is that right? And it comes from within out into your outer being to change your image and blood genetics into the glorious image of Christ as the birth from within. You follow me? So then, the kingdom of God has been since Calvary. Father, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. This is what we want. This is what we want. Are you pillars in his temple tonight? Are you that which can stand up in the before opposition and hold up the cause of God in the earth? He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So then I'm saying this tonight, beloved friend. The transition is by faith, by the transformation of your mind, the renewing of your mind. This is true. We are being transformated. We are going through stages of changes. We are moving into the greater parts of God's understanding and into the heavens. God is translating us. If that isn't true, that God is doing that by his revealed word of understanding, how is it that God did it in the beginning? For the Bible said, in the beginning was God the Word. And all things was made by the Word, and without the Word, which is him, was not anything made. That God spoke the things into existence. It was the knowledge of God that brought them into existence as God revealed himself proportionally. And my brother, you can be sure that is this great, wonderful, transformating power, revelating understanding of God, the brightness of his coming, approaches the earth. Everything that is natural will be changed. You say spiritualized. No, not spiritualized. My brother, there is a living reality of that which is in the spiritual realms that this in the natural realms represents. And when you look through the veil and you do away with the veil, you're going to find out this one thing, and that is that the world don't exist since Calvary. I'm going to say this again, as I said today. The world is in your heart. For God has set the world in your heart. It's in your heart. That is the only place that it exists. If that isn't true, I say again, how did Jesus get up out of the earth as bone and flesh and walk through the wall? Would he not have walked into the wall? Then for those that would say, well, it wasn't the same body, I say again, it could not have been a true resurrection. It was the same Jesus that laid down in the dirt that got up out of the dirt, just as it will be with you. It was not a spirit that walked through the wall. He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. What is it? The world exists in your heart. You run into that wall because the world is in your heart. Your thinking, your believing, your understanding, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It hath built the world around you. That's why God allowed the fall in the garden. But brother, God hath eradicated from your heart the world, or he is eradicating from your heart the world by divine transformation of glory to glory, bringing you to that place to where the kingdom of heaven is within you. That your eyes of understanding might behold heaven. And as Jesus, these walls will not exist to you. For all things shall pass away. with the brightness of this great, wonderful mind and knowledge of God that eradicates and dissolves with the presence of his coming. It is a complete change and eradication. Another world, another people, another people. Oh, I wish we had time to really talk about it some more. But I want you to stand with me tonight. You've got the kingdom of God within you. If you'll let it mature, if you'll let it change you, if you'll let it develop you and build the mind of Christ within you, my brother, you will not be caught within the environment of the intellectual circumstances of life, nor will your abode be within the confinement of materialistic things. You will have excelled, gone beyond that, and you will find yourself in heaven. You will understand what the translation is, for to believe what is made known, or that which is revealed belongs unto men, the secret things unto God. But if you can come to the place to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length, having your eyes of understanding enlightened, if you can therefore grasp what we're saying, to understand, the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. If ye can understand, beloved friend, for the wicked shall not see when good cometh, but ye shall see. Ye shall know when it's nigh the door, but they shall not know, for they are covered with the intellectual darkness of reasoning. Therefore they know not. It shall come as a snare upon them, all of them that dwell on the earth. But ye shall know. Therefore, can we escape the confinements of our circumstantial environment? We certainly can. How can we? By transcending the boundaries of gravitational forces that hold us here. That is to say, by Calvary, break the satanic powers that dominate our life, the weights of sin that does so easily beset us. We can break loose from that and by this great, wonderful mind of God, transcend the barriers of time, find ourselves in these heavenly places for what you read or hear in the book or know concerning the book is what you must believe, for faith cometh by the hearing of the word, not leaning to your own understanding, calling those things that are not as though they are, because he said they are. Thus they become reality, godly reality, as we say. So then to believe when you are sick, to call those things that are sickness as though they are not, because he said by his stripes you're healed. Therefore, whether sick or not, we believe that we are well because he said so. And all of the things that come against us, even the diseases, is nothing more than a lie and vanity that must pass away. It must pass away. Afflictions, problems, poverty, it must pass away. The world must pass away. Because we read in the book, we understand in the book, we comprehend the book, and then we believe the book. So it changes our circumstantial surroundings and environment. It changes us from an earthly creature to a heavenly creature. It changes our environment completely. Calling those things that are not as though they are. The other night we prayed for a man dying with cancer over in the Carolinas. I said, I believe God's healed the man, though they had given him up to die. Brother Bird was telling us tonight, and Brother Bill said that God has undertook for the man, and now the man is recovering. God working his wonders and his wonderful way in our life. Why? Calling those things that are not as though they are. How? By faith. You said, but Brother Pike, if I say that, then I have lied. How can you lie, my brother, when you speak God's word? God's word is not altered nor changed in heaven. God's word is infallible. You cannot lie because you speak God's word. When you confess God's word, you are not lying. You say, but
What if it doesn't happen? Then you've only made a confession of the lip, because a confession of the heart, it cannot fail. And Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He is the high priest of our confession. I cannot confess something from my heart, not the high priest of the confession of my lips. For the Bible said, with their lips they confess me, but their heart is far from me. But that a man speaketh cometh from his heart. You say, then that I confess with my lip, if I lie, then it doesn't come from my heart. Yes, it comes from your heart, but you confess the lie with your heart. But you must confess the truth with your heart. For if thou canst believe in thine heart and then confess with thy lips, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. For from the heart the lips utter. So then he is the high priest of my confession. Isn't that right? I hear, I believe, I confess. Thus God brings it to pass. All of his promises are yea and amen. What a wonderful opportunity. What a great, wonderful challenge to mankind to be able to change worlds, dimensionally speaking, to be able to go far beyond human environment and problems, all by faith in God. It is such a beautiful moment of the revealing of his wonderful benefits and of his goodness. By this we'll find ourselves in heaven, and then we'll be looking back. Woe unto them that are in the earth, for Lucifer goes out when the days of grace goes out, as we preach many times, have it here on tape where you can understand it. He goes out, he's in the earth, but we find ourselves in another place, beloved friend. A place of glory. Will we then remain in the second heaven? No, as he goes out into the earth, we go up into the third heaven. So wherein then is that, Brother Pike? He exists within the intellectual realms where grace is because of the blood atonement. But this third heaven is that third mind, the mind of God Almighty, the revelated spiritual mind. Our life has been caught up into that mind, into that third heaven. For all the other is going to pass away. You remember the teachings that we have here concerning the three minds. Some of you know what it is. What a moment. What a time. Let's sing this little chorus together. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Oh, he's wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's keeping me, saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Don't you love him tonight? Don't you really love Jesus tonight? I know you do. I know you do, because he is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Hallelujah. A child shall be born and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. I feel his presence, don't you? Hallelujah. I can tell that child's alive on the inside. Brother, this isn't going to be a stillbirth. He's alive. I can feel him moving on the inside. Glory to God. I know he's there and he's alive. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Going to be a lot of people that will come to a stillbirth. And such a great disappointment. But oh, my beloved brother, we are going to bring forth. Shall God bring to the travail and not bring forth? When Zion travailed, she brought forth the sons and daughters. Isn't that right? You love him tonight? Have you believe that Jesus is coming forth? Brother Taylor sings the song, God's bringing forth a man child. Let's sing that chorus again, can we? He's wonderful, wonderful that Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. And he's saving me, he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is that Redeemer, glory to his name. For he's wonderful, he's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is that Redeemer, glory to his name. I want you to slip your hands up with me tonight now. I know you love Jesus. I love Jesus too. And I feel his lovely presence, filled with the lovely Holy Ghost, the personification of Christ Jesus in your life, beloved friend. That wonderful personification of God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. If any man deny that Christ is living in your human flesh, or that Christ is come in the flesh, he is antichrist. He is anti to that lovely conviction of Christ within you, the hope of glory. But my friend, tonight, you can feel this Jesus. You can tell that he's alive. There's been a divine conception, and he is alive tonight. Christ within you. Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. Tonight, if you believe, commit your life to him, friend. Don't have a reservation of heart. Surrender the entirety of your body. Surrender your thinking. Lean not to your own understanding. Surrender your body, your desire. Surrender your way of life. Surrender it all to Jesus. Hallelujah. The song says, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all. All to thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. The writer said, give up and let Jesus take over. Give up and let Jesus take over. Don't you want to give up tonight and let Jesus take over? Just for a moment as we stand, call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, it shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And examine yourselves tonight. See if your conviction is in the word. For faith cometh by the hearing of the word. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. See where your conviction is tonight. See if it's in the righteousness of the Son of God. See if you're trusting in the merits of your own ability. Or if your confiding in confidence is in the lovely Son of God and his atonement and what he has done for you. For they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Believing unto righteousness with the heart and confessing unto salvation with the lips. Hallelujah. Father, tonight as we pray in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, I pray the forgiveness of sins, beloved Father. And oh, hallelujah. Oh, Namaromashaya. As I feel the dove-like spirit of your presence and the cooing of the dove tonight, Lord, as he settles down over us. Father, you said upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending upon in the form of a dove and abiding upon him, this is he. This is he. And oh, beloved Father, tonight the great Holy Spirit in its dove-like nature, in its tenderness, abides upon the body tonight. Lord, it rests upon the body of Jesus tonight, the lovely Lamb of God. And oh, Father, tonight, May he ever be with us. May he ever be with us. Holy Father, precious Holy Father, for you said that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. But lo, you would be with us always, even until the end of the world. And dear beloved God, we praise thee through the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, tonight, giving thee praise and adoration. Oh, glorious Father, magnifying your great name tonight, knowing, God, that you were born of the Virgin and that you're spotless, without blemish. Oh, God, nothing, Heavenly Father, that's contrary. Oh, dear God of heaven, may it be so in our heart, even as Jesus, the apple of your eye, even as Jesus, our example, in whose steps we should follow. In his mouth was found no guile, Father. May we be virgin born. May we be holy. May we be pure. May we, as the Virgin Mary, conceive as we walk in the virtues of life, thinking upon those things that have virtue, adding virtue to our lives. May we be as the little woman to draw the virtue from the body of Jesus. Oh God, for we are pure in thee and holy in thee, and we're in great expectation of that divine glory and conception and birth of the Master. May it be so as we bring forth as a virgin the image of the Son of God in our life, abstaining from the world and all of its abominable things, Father. Lord God, even as those that follow thee with us, soever the Lamb goeth, may we be even as they, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name tonight. Bless us for Christ's sake, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to sing one more little chorus with you before we dismiss you. And let's sing this little chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time now. I